Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 7, or chapter 8. We're going to read a few verses at the end of chapter 7, but 1 Samuel 7:15 is where we'll start this morning. First Samuel 7:15. It says, "And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house. And there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel, when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the things that you have included in your word. Father, we know that they are meant for our instruction, for our correction, for our help in knowing how we should live, for knowing more about you. Father, I pray that as we look at this passage this morning, that you would open our spiritual understanding, that our eyes would be able to see the truths that you want us to learn this morning. Father, I pray that you give me clarity of thought and speech. I pray that you would just help me to be able to convey the truths that you have shown me as I've studied through this passage. I pray that we would be challenged and encouraged this morning to go from here living for you, putting you first in our lives. We thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Samuel had literally served the Lord all of his life. He was brought to the temple as a little boy, and it was a fulfillment of his mother's vow. He said, God, if you'll give me a son, I will give him back to you. And she did. When he was old enough, she brought him to the temple as a little boy, and he served Eli for many years. And when Eli and his sons were killed, or died in one day, Samuel became the high priest. He also became God's judge for Israel, God's judge over Israel. And as was the custom in those days, when a father was old who was in a position of leadership like that, oftentimes his sons would take over that position once he passed away. And so his sons being next in line, we're going to assume that position. So in chapter 8, verse 1, we see that Samuel made his sons judges over Israel, intending for them to take his place. But unfortunately, as we see here, as we've seen in other passages, godliness is not hereditary. I can't say, well, I'm godly because my parents were godly, or I can't say I'm godly because I hung around with so-and-so. Godliness isn't hereditary. Godliness doesn't come by osmosis. In Samuel's sons, it says here in verse 3, his sons did not follow in their father's ways. They didn't follow in the ways of Samuel and how Samuel served the Lord, how Samuel walked with God. The temptation of money and the taking of bribes, says, caused them to pervert their judgment. And so the elders of Israel come to Samuel in verse 4. They said they wanted something different. The leadership that God had set up over them was not working out, and they wanted a king. So notice Samuel's response in verse 6. He says, it says, but the thing displeased Samuel. Do spiritual leaders ever struggle with rejection? How about Moses? Did the children of Israel really ever reject Moses' leadership? Several times. Moses, why'd you lead us out here into this wilderness? I know you did it just because there wasn't room in Egypt. You needed a place for us to die out here. Moses, why can't you give us enough food and water? Sure, Moses' leadership was rejected. How about Elijah? Was Elijah's leadership ever rejected? When he goes and he defeats 450 prophets of Baal, and then he goes and he stands before Ahab, and wicked Queen Jezebel says, if your life is not like the life of those prophets by the end of the day, I'll be surprised. And so she threatens his life. And what does he do? He flees in rejection. God, why'd you allow this to happen? I might as well be dead. He struggled with that. How about David? Was David ever rejected by his own son? When Absalom said, I'm going to take over the kingdom. I'm going to rule. And he chased his father out of the city. How about Jeremiah? When Jeremiah was trying to preach to the people of Israel, trying to tell them God's judgment was coming if they didn't turn, didn't care. Treated Jeremiah very cruelly. Threw him into a pit of mire up to his waist, where he sat for many days. In each of these cases, and in the case here of Samuel, there were certain things that we could observe. And that is, rejection of spiritual leadership is indicated by four different things. First of all, a wrong perspective. Rejection of spiritual leadership is indicated by a wrong perspective. Look at verse 5. And they said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. What was the reason the children of Israel murmured against Moses back in the wilderness? Because they were thinking only of their personal comfort, and they forgot where God was leading them. They thought, well, I don't like this. But they forgot the goal. Remember, we talked about Pilgrim's Progress in the past services, how that it was necessary for Pilgrim to keep his eye on the celestial city. See, they were thinking only of their own comfort. They had a wrong perspective. What was the reason for Elijah's rejection? Again, wicked King Jezebel, mad about the destruction of her false prophets. So naturally, she reaches out and tries to threaten the one who led in the destruction. We talked about David. People were deceived into following Absalom. Why? What happened? They had a wrong perspective. They thought, well, Absalom can do better than David can. The wrong perspective. And again, Jeremiah preaching against the sinful actions of God's people. They had a wrong perspective. They were living in sin. Is our perspective ever right when we're living in sin? It isn't. It's fogged. It's clouded. We can't see the right way. So we had a wrong perspective. But also another thing that's true in rejection of spiritual leadership is a critical spirit. Again, in verse 5, the elders come and they say, Sam, you are old, and your sons don't walk in your ways. We want a king. And sometimes when a group of people reject their spiritual leadership, they resort to criticism of external things. Maybe you use Samuel's age as an excuse. Samuel, we don't want you anymore, and we don't want your sons either, because they're not doing what they should. But here we see one of the reasons they were asking for a king was because Samuel was old. And as I studied this, I thought, you know, that's one of the dangers of our younger generation, is we reject older godly leadership. And that's a temptation that we have to resist. One of the things that will cause a decline in the spiritual atmosphere of a group of people is the rejection of the older generation for the sake of younger generation philosophies. 1 Kings chapter 12, you read for you, and all of you are familiar with this account, I'm sure. 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. This is after Solomon had passed away. The kingdom had gone to Rehoboam. And now these people come to Rehoboam and ask how they're going to be treated. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, I will add to your yoke. My father also chastened you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So we see here a rejection of the older men's counsel. It would have been better for the elders of Israel there to come to Samuel and say, Samuel, we understand that your ministry is coming to an end because of your age, but what can we do from this point on? It would have been better for them to come with that perspective rather than a critical spirit and say, Samuel, we don't want it anymore. And come and say, Samuel, what would be the best course from here? But they came with a critical spirit. And then we see here, number three, another thing that's indicative of rejection of spiritual leadership is a spiritual blindness. What was one of the things that Israel had fallen into over the previous years of this? Look at chapter 7, verse 3. Samuel spake unto all Israel, all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So what had happened? They had been following, they had been worshiping false gods. They had been exposing themselves or allowing themselves to be exposed to false doctrine and false practices. When a person does that, living in a way contrary to God and his word, there are things that are ingrained in their mind that are not easily removed. And so these people, yes, maybe they had put away the false gods, but these things are still ingrained in their mind. They have a spiritual blindness. And when a Christian gives into the world's values, the spiritual blindness develops, and they no longer see things from a proper perspective of truth. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You see, the Israelites had set their minds on worldly values in the past, and those worldly values were still lingering. And they had caused a spiritual blindness, and they did not see their true spiritual condition. But the fourth thing here is a rejection of God. Look at verse 7 again. Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. I remember when I was a child, that Sunday was set aside for going to church. It seemed like everybody went to church on Sunday. It was a day to honor the Lord. It was a day of rest, but we have gotten away from that mindset. Now it's a day of getting work done around the house, a day for recreation, a day to sleep in, a day to get away for a few hours. Where does that idea come from? It comes from the world. Because the world has no reason to honor God. That isn't in their thinking. And so they're not going to honor him on Sundays, let alone any other day of the week. Sunday's just another day for them. But that's where that philosophy comes from. It comes from the world. There's also the excuse that, well, somebody offended me at church, so rather than deal with it, I'm just going to stay away. Or I'm going to go somewhere else where a church is more like a social club so that I don't get my feelings hurt. When people come to Samuel and told him they wanted a king, it wasn't really a question of, Samuel, is it okay if we ask for a king? No, it was, Samuel, this is what we're demanding. There's no question. This is just simply what we're demanding. We want a king now. But notice what God says when Samuel comes to him, because Samuel hears this and it grieves him that you're asking a king. It bothers him. Instead of standing there arguing with him, what does Samuel do? He turns and he goes before the Lord and says, God, do you realize what they just asked? And God says, Samuel, give them what they asked for. Give them what they want. Had that ever happened in Israel's history before? How about Numbers chapter 11, verses 31 to 34? God had provided manna for the children of Israel for many, many years. And he was consistently providing that every day that they could go out and gather this manna. And finally got to the point and said, we're sick of this. We want some meat. We don't want just this sweet cracker or sweet wafer. We want meat. So they began to complain to Moses. They complained, and God says, okay, I'll give you what you want. You want meat, I'll give you meat. In chapter 31 of Numbers 11, it says, and there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp as it were a day's journey on this side and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. That's deep. You realize we're talking 3 feet of meat over the whole camp. That's a lot of meat. And the people stood up all that night, all that day and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers. And they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. He called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. God says, I'll give you what you want, but it's not what's best for you. And he gave them all that they could have and more. In other passages, it talks about how it came out, they had so much it was just coming out their nose. That's gross. But God gave them what they wanted. Romans 1 also talks about how God gave people over to their own desires. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And here's the sad part. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And it goes on to talk about how God gave them up again. And then finally, end of that passage in Romans chapter 1. It says in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Verse 32 is a sad commentary. It says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but I have pleasure in them to do them. That's a news headline from today. You know, I think what's happening a lot in our country now is not that the those who want to just get away from God are trying to. I just lost my thought, but they're not trying to get their own agenda. So much as God's saying, "Okay, I'm going to give you what you want." You want that? I'm going to give you what you want and see if it really makes you happy. See if it really makes you what you thought it would do. Children of Israel had rejected God's leadership and God was giving them their desire. Jim Berg says the toxicity of the heart is so potent that when God wants to judge a man, all he has to do is turn that man over to his own heart. You know, God just... You know, we complain to God and say, God, I don't like this. I want something else. God might just say, okay, you can have that for a while. See if you really think that's what you want. We see in verse 9 here of 1 Samuel chapter 8, God tells Samuel to tell the people what their king would be like. He says, okay, Samuel, give them what they want, but I want you to tell them what their king is going to be like. And he lays that out in verses 10 through 18. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. He will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. Ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. And you would think, after hearing all this and saying, okay, people, you want a king, but here's what your king's going to be like. He's basically going to take everything he wants from you. He's going to take your lands. He's going to take your flocks or your herds. He's going to take it, but he's also going to take your sons and your daughters. And they're going to be put into service for him. And when you go cry unto the Lord and say, Lord, we don't like this anymore, he says, the Lord will not hear you. God says, give them what they want. And even after all of that, in verse 19, they say, nay, but we will have a king over us. We want a king. Samuel, we don't care. We just don't care. We want a king. Just give us a king. But look at what else they told Samuel in verse 20. That we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. They see, they no longer wanted to be a people set apart from God. They wanted to be like all the other nations. God, we want to be like them. We look at how much they're prospering. Look at how much they're enjoying life. God, we want to be like them. We want to have all that. And so they've got a king, so God, we want a king. You know, when I was young, I remember that you'd have friends in school, and friends would come and they'd tell you about something they just got. And it's like, wow, that'd be neat to have that. And so you just wish, maybe I could get that for Christmas. We think, oh, my life would be so much better if I had that. Wasn't the case. That's what Israel acting on. Acting like a little child. It's like, God, they have one. We want one too. It was interesting. This just came to my mind again. When I was in Montana, I was a contractor, and I'd do some work for this group of condos. And I go and do one particular type of work for one couple. And then I get a phone call a few weeks later and say, hey, we saw you did that work for them. We want you to do it in our house too. Just the word spread. We like that. We want here too. That's what Israel's doing. God, we see the things they're prospering and things they have. We want one of those too. We think it's going to be so much better. See, they thought things would be better on the other side of the fence. Things look greener over there. Notice what the Bible says about identifying with God instead of the world. It says in Psalm 84:10, David says, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. It's so much better to dwell with God and to walk with God. Acts 20, verses 22 to 24, Paul says, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says, I don't care about all that stuff that I have to suffer. If I can finish my course with joy because I've served the Lord, that's more important. Romans 8, 17 and 18 says, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, when I stand before God, I want him to be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, instead of looking down and I hang my head in shame and say, I just lived for myself. Yeah, I called myself a Christian, but I wanted things for myself. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 5, 3 through 5 says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. You know, we're not in a carnival. We're in a fight. We're in a battle. And we need to strive lawfully as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11, 25, Moses choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And then 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16 says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So when God's best is rejected for our own desires, the consequences will be much worse. Think about how many times Israel demanded a king, and think about how many times from this point on in their history, those kings led them into idol worship. They led them away from God, and what happened? They went into captivity time and time and time again. Because why? They followed their king. They wanted the things of the world. But even after Israel demanded a king, we see here that Samuel continued to serve for another 25 years. He didn't give up. He didn't say, well, God, I'm done. If they're going to be that way, I'm done. No, he continued to serve. He continued to do what God wanted him to do. When God places us in positions of leadership, whether it's in our home, whether it's at work, wherever it is, at church, whatever it is, when God places us in positions of leadership, we can be sure there will be challenges. There will be confrontation. And there may even be rejection of our leadership. But the important thing for us to remember is who our leader is and serve him, continue to serve him faithfully. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 of 1 Samuel 12. It says, Samuel said unto all Israel, behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed. Behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose ass have I taken, or whom have I defrauded, or whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? I'll restore it you. And they said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. He said unto them, the Lord is a witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. Samuel says, I've tried to do what's right. I've tried to walk in integrity. And he asked the people, have I not done that? He said, yes, Samuel, you have. But he doesn't soften his message as he goes on in verse 6. He continues to proclaim the truth to Israel about what they have done in asking for a king. In verse 6, he says, Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. When they forgat the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, king of the host of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord, and said, we have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord, and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe. When ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us, and the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore behold the king whom ye have chosen, and whom ye have desired. Behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord and serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. And so Samuel says, this is the way it's going to be. So the Lord was your king. The Lord is the one who ruled over you, but now you're asking someone else, asking for something else. And to demonstrate what he was saying was true, Samuel prayed to the Lord to send rain and thunder at the time of the year that it was very rare to see them. They were in a time of the harvest where it was usually calm, it was usually dry. But Samuel says, to just show you that what I'm saying is true, I'm asking the Lord to send rain and thunder. And he did, and God sent it. And as a result, the people, in verse 19, it said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. So the people repent and say, Samuel, what have we done? What have we done in asking for a king? We've done wrong. We've sinned. And they repent of their sin. And then Samuel gives them instructions about how they are to live from this point forward. See, this interaction had taken place after Samuel had anointed Saul. It took place after the inauguration. It had already taken place back in the previous chapter. And so what was done was done. They couldn't change it now, but they could live right from this point on. They could do what was right from this point forward. And one key point that Samuel reminds them of is in verse 22. He says, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. And as believers, we have been saved out of the wickedness of the world. Ephesians 2:1-3 says, and you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were saved out of that wickedness. And there may be times when those influences that were ingrained in our minds will come back to tempt us and come back to bother us. And there may be times when we may give in. But the Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9 that we can confess our sin and we can be restored to that fellowship with God once again. And the promise here that Samuel says to the people, the Lord will not forsake his own. We see that also in Lamentations 3:31-32. It says, for the Lord will not cast off forever. For though he caused grief, yes, we do have to face consequences for our sin. Though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. In Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And sometimes there's consequences to sin. Sometimes we have to face those. But God in his mercy will still allow us to have fellowship with him if we'll confess that sin, be restored to that fellowship. So what was it that caused Israel to ask for a king? Why was it they asked for a king? Because they lost their fear of God. They lost their reverence and respect for who God is. They were living according to their own desires and not in the way that God was honoring to God. Psalm 36:1 says, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes." You know, one thing that can be said about somebody who desires to live like the world, somebody who desires to have the things of the world and live an ungodly lifestyle, one thing that you can just write down is there is no fear of God. And Samuel tells him in verse 24, he says, here's what you need to do to stay on the right path. He says, all these things, yes, you've sinned against the Lord. Yes, God is not going to forsake you if you've confessed that, and they confessed it. And he tells them that God is not going to forsake them. But in verse 24, he says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he had done for you. Samuel says to stay on the right path, you have to fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. And maybe you're here this morning and you realize you've never had a relationship with God. We talked this morning about God's people and their rejection of him, but maybe you've never belonged to God. Maybe you were never his child. And you can become a part of God's family by confessing your sin and receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that's the only way that you can have fellowship with him. So I encourage you to take care of that this morning. If you want to talk further, please see me after the service. I'd be glad to talk to you about that. As we see here in this passage, in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and in 1 Samuel 12, we see it's so much better to have God ruling in our hearts than to be led by our own sinful desires. You see, Israel demanded a king. He said, we want a king. Samuel, give us a king. God says, okay. You can have a king. That's not what's best. And you can see Israel's history from that point forward. They continue to have to go into captivity because they're falling away from God, walking away from God. So it's better to have him ruling in our hearts than to live by our own desires. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the things you taught us this morning through this passage. And Father, we know that we can't stand in condemnation of Israel because oftentimes we act the same way. We demand things that we think are going to make us happy and things that are going to bring more satisfaction, only to find out that they bring more emptiness because they're drawing us away from you. Father, I pray that each one of us would allow you to search our hearts. Help us to see those things that are fogging our spiritual eyesight, keeping us from having that close fellowship with you. And Father, I pray that you would help us to confess that as sin and be restored to fellowship with you, that you might be able to use us in your service to reach others with the gospel and to serve you in ways that you would have us do. And Father, if there's someone here this morning that does not know you as Savior, I pray that they would take care of that this morning. They would see that need in their lives, that they would see that they need that relationship. They can't guarantee that they're going to have another day to put off that decision. I pray that they would take care of that now. We just thank you for what you're doing and what you're teaching us. I pray that you would be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.